We're in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 13. Guess what? You were created to rule. Did you know that? You're going to be ruling someday, someplace. If you would stand for reading of the Word of God, we honor God by standing when we read His Word. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 13. For He has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. But one testified in a certain place, saying, What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the Son of Man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and in by whom all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren, in the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I, and the children whom God has given me. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. So the theme of Hebrews, everybody should have this now, is no drifting. No drifting. No taking your oars out of the water. No drifting back to the old life and the old ways. And remember, it's like a slow meandering river. If you take your oars out, you start to drift back. That might be your river, my river. I take my oars out and it's like a current. Just back to old me. So don't take your oars out. What we have learned in the past, to prevent drifting, in chapter 2, verse 1, we need to heed what you have heard. Heed what you have heard. Chapter 2, verse 1. And what did they hear? Remember, this is a review. What did they hear? Jesus is superior to the prophets, and Jesus is superior to angels. Okay? There's no angel worship here. Angels are created beings. Jesus is eternal. He is the Son of God. He is God incarnate. Jesus is God in human form, and the Father calls him God. In chapter 1, verses 8, 9, and 10, Father calls him God. I will not share my glory with another. If the Father calls the Son God, who is the Son? He is God. He is God. There's no question about it, okay? Now, the angels are powerful. They're extremely intelligent, but they are servants. They are servants. But the Son, sitting on the right hand of God, is a ruler. He is a king. He is God. And will one day set up his earthly kingdom. And all his enemies, there will be a day when all Jesus' enemies, there will be no more shaking your fist at Jesus. There will be no more cursing his name. There will be a day when all his enemies will be made his footstool. That's chapter 1, verse 13. If a person ignores Jesus, we learned this last week, if they neglect so great a salvation, that person then has no hope. Jesus' purpose for coming, he came to save, to seek and to save the lost. How did he do this? He revealed that he was indeed the Messiah. There was many false messiahs in his day, many that were claiming to be the Messiah, but Jesus did signs and wonders, cast out demons to prove he was who he said he was. He got their attention, and then he did something very specific. The reason that Jesus came was not the signs and the wonders. The reason that he came was to preach the word, to herald the truth about who he was and how man could be redeemed and make it to heaven. That's what Jesus did. And he said, repent and believe. Repent is a change of heart and a change of mind. Matthew 4, 17. The first thing he did after he was baptized by the Spirit, after he went into the wilderness and was tempted, Jesus went and preached repentance. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the other thing that we have to do is believe. You have to believe that Jesus is who he said he was. Put your trust in him. Commit to him. John 3, 16. Everybody knows it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Believe in the Son. Repent and believe. Now, to prevent drifting, we are to stay close to Jesus. We must stay in his word. And folks, we must be in fellowship with his people. We must be together. If we disconnect from Jesus, if we disconnect from his word, if we disconnect from his people, drifting is assured. You will go back to old you. And I don't know if you like old you, but I do not like old you. Didn't say old you. Old me. I don't like old me. That's right. I don't know about old you, but I know about old me, and I don't like him. There we go. Let me get it right. Yeah. So anyway, we don't want to drift from his word or drift from his people. And guess what? The drifting sometimes is so subtle that we wake up one day and we say, how did I ever get here? How did life ever get to this point? The drift. The drift. This week, man's destiny is higher than the angels, folks. You were created to rule. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, open our spiritual eyes and ears to truth. What we do not know, teach us. What you do teach us, help us to apply. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 5. Remember, you were created to rule. Angels were not created to rule. Verse 5. Angels were not created to rule. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. And the world to come is the millennial reign and eternity. They're not in subjection to angels. They're not in subjection to angels. Angels are servants, not rulers. Do we have that down now? Angels are servants, not rulers. Remember, angels, though powerful, intelligent, beautiful, are created beings and are servants, servants of God. Hebrews 1:14 gives us a little insight into what angels do. They are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. Minister, diakonia, is serve, to serve, serviceable labor. Who are they going to serve? Believers. Believers. They serve people. Extolling angels, worshiping angels, praying to angels, that sort of thing. That is inappropriate. It is wrong. Do not do it. Okay? Do not do it. That's the important thing that we want to know there. Now, Hebrews 13:2, we see this. Some people have entertained angels unaware, and they haven't known it. Isn't that something? You could have bumped into an angel one day. Be careful how you talk. Be careful how you act. Entertaining angels. Angels are all around us. They're numerous. They're numerous. Matthew 26:53, Jesus is speaking to Pilate, and he says this, "Or do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" One legion is 6,000 men, 72,000 angels, boop, just like this. Remember, one angel can knock out a whole bunch of humans. Okay, 72,000 angels, they're numerous. Angels are also active in your life. If you remember Elisha in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 17? Elijah was being chased by the Syrian king, and he was surrounded, and his servant is all nervous and tense. And Elisha prays, the eyes are open, and you see the hills on the hills, chariots and horses of the army of God. And that servant then knew that he was not alone. Folks, we are not alone. We are not alone. And angels, remember, are observing you. They long to look at such things. They're observing you. They are spirit beings who can take on corporeal form or human form. They can do that to minister to you. Angels are not made to rule, but to serve. Now think about this. Think about what angels did not want their position. Did not want their position. They didn't like this arrangement. Well, Satan did not like this arrangement. And one-third of the angels did not like this arrangement. They did not like their position. Why? Because they wanted to rule and they wanted to be worshipped. Remember, we went to Isaiah 14:14 last time, where Satan was saying, I will ascend to the hill of God. I will be like the Most High. I will be the one that's worshipped. I will be the one that rules. I can be in charge. And that was Satan's demise. He was created to serve, not to rule. To serve, not to rule. Satan's strategy is to rule. And you know what he did in order to get rule? He tempted humanity, tempted mankind, Adam and Eve in the garden. That's what that whole thing was about. He's usurping authority. He's usurping rule in the Garden of Eden. He tempts man who has the deed to planet Earth, and he deceives man, and man falls from his high position to a position of mess that we're living in today. That's what is known as the fall of man. High exalted position, mess today. Okay? Satan, through deception, stole the deed or rulership to planet Earth that rightly belonged to mankind. Genesis 1:26 through 28 says this explicitly. Listen to this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, talking about plurality in the Godhead, and to our likeness, and let them, talking about mankind, have dominion, that is rule, that is governance over the earth. Rule and governance over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle of the earth, over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man, remember ex nihilo, out of nothing, bara, he just spoke it and he came into existence. In his own image, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful. Now when God brought the man and the woman together, it was for a specific reason. This is just a sidelight, okay? He ordained marriage. They are the only ones that can be fruitful. That is why God ordained marriage is the only marriage that is real on the earth. Just so you know. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, again rulership, have dominion over the fish of the sea, that's deed to planet earth, over the birds of the air, and every living thing that moves on the earth. Now the question is this, why did God make man to rule? Why did God make man to rule? The answer is contained in the verses 27 and 28. He was made in God's image to subdue the earth and to rule. As God's representative, man was to rule the earth. Now, I want to talk to you for just a second about the image of God. You ever wonder what the image of God is and what that means? That you're in the image of God. Well, the word is teslem, and it means to shade, a shadow, not an exact duplicate. We are not duplicates of God. There is one God, and we are not him, okay? But he has made us in his image. So God has made man in such a way to reflect some of his own perfections. Now listen, the original humans, Adam and Eve, were perfect, physically, spiritually, emotionally, in the Garden of Eden. They had perfect knowledge. They had righteousness, holiness. They were given dominion over the creatures of the earth. They were perfect until their fall. And then that perfect image was lost to some extent. It was contaminated to some extent. We're still in the image of God, but now it's distorted, very distorted. Now, man's rule over earth was lost. Adam and Eve failed their test. Now, you must realize that all of God's higher creation is given the ability to choose contrary to God. That's called contrary choice. And in man's time of testing in the garden, he failed the test. The angelic realm had their time of testing. One third and Satan failed the test. Okay, just so you know what's going on here. So man failed their test. They sinned. They ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had one prohibition. They're put in this perfect place with who knows how many beautiful trees, and they have one that they can't eat of, and they couldn't help themselves. Isn't that just amazing? We're pitiful. And then the fall came, so they fell from their lofty position of ruling to toil and pain. Now Satan, through deception, became the ruler of this world. You must realize that. This earth is the kingdom of the enemy. It is the kingdom of Satan. Lest you think that's not real, John chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus speaking, now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Jesus calls him the ruler of this world. The very next verse says this. This is how he's going to be cast out. Jesus said, if I be lifted up on the cross, what he's talking about, I will draw all men to myself. The Savior came to redeem mankind. Satan left his created order of serving God and usurped authority. All redemptive history, from Adam and Eve to today, all redemptive history is to end Satan's rule and Jesus assuming his rightful rule, his kingdom coming, his kingdom be established, and man in some way will rule in this kingdom. So that's what we need to know. That's kind of the basis for this. Now, what does the fall mean? Man originally was God's crowning glory, his creative crowning glory. He was to rule and have dominion. He fell to a cursed life existence in a cursed earth. I'm going to talk about more on this later. Man was created to rule. Angels, Satan, were not created to rule. Verses 6 through 8. Man was created a little lower than the angels. And I want you to realize this. Implicit in that language is for a time. A little lower than the angels for a time. For a time. Verses 6 through 8. But one testified in a certain place, and this is in Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6. What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower for a little time. You might have that note in your margins. Than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You set him over the works of your hands. See, sometimes there's a confusion whether this is Jesus or this is humanity. And I think it's humanity because it says, you have set him over the work of your hands. Who did the creation? Jesus was involved in creation. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Okay? You have put all things in subjection under his feet. This is pre-fall. This is man's position before the fall. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him, but now we do not see all things put under him. Why? Because the fall of man occurred. And in verse 9, you will see, but we see Jesus, which we'll cover in just a second. This is talking about humanity before the fall of man. Okay? Just so we have that correct. Now, I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Psalm chapter 8, verse 3 through 6. And this is just going to give a little expansion on what was recorded here. This section is talking about the glory of the Lord in creation. And in verse 1 it says this, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Have you ever heard that song before? Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. If you would, Psalm chapter 8, verse 3. But I was in verse 1 there, and it's giving you time to catch up. Okay? So verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained. That word ordained means established, to bring into existence, to create. Okay? What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you visit him, that you give him attention? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Again, this is speaking of mankind before the fall. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. That is, the word dominion is mashal, and it means to rule, to reign, to govern. You put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. This was man's original privilege. He was made perfect to rule. And then he goes and says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Man's position is to rule. We will assume our rightful position because of the work of the Lord Jesus in the millennial reign. That is what you need to know. So, with that said, if man was originally intended to rule, to be greater than the angels, why was he created a little lower for a time? Why was he created a little lower for the time? Well, I've kind of answered this. All of God's higher order of creation, man and angels, have their time of testing. They can choose contrary to God. I want to emphasize that. They can choose contrary to God. Will they obey God's creative order, or will they dismiss his order like Satan did? Okay, and they actually dismissed his order. The angels and Satan had their time of testing. One-third of them chose contrary to God. They wanted to rule and not to serve. They wanted to rule. They didn't want their creative order. They wanted to leave their creative order. Man had his time of testing. Adam and Eve, as mankind's representative, failed the test. They failed the test. This is called the first Adam. The first Adam failed the test, okay? Now, there is one called the last Adam. You realize that. That would be the Lord Jesus. Now, if you remember how often that Jesus said, I always do the will of my Father. What did the first Adam not do? The will of his Father. So Jesus is simply bringing things back to rightness in the creation. The last Adam, Jesus obeyed the Father and passed the test. 1 Corinthians 15:45, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit to everyone who will believe. Adam as man's representative, the first Adam failed. The last Adam passed the test. He died so that we may live. Okay? That is what the last Adam did. Now, hear this. Satan's deception we see in Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. He tempted Adam and Eve with the same temptation that he had to want to rule and be like God. Hear these words. For God knows that when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, watch what he says. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You're going to be just like God, and God's trying to hide something from you, and they fell for this deception. They fell for this deception. Folks, this is our time. They had their time of testing. This is our time of testing. Okay? You must realize that. We have 70 years or so that we have for our time of testing on earth. Pass or fail depends on what we do with the Lord Jesus. You realize that. Pass or fail depends upon what you do with the Lord Jesus Christ. God's rescue from Satan's deception is his Son. Jesus paid the purchase price to buy back humanity. His death, his blood shed on the cross by his Son, purchased our life. For everyone who believes, your life has been purchased by the Lord Jesus. Okay? Now, the question is, will you do this or will you not as a human being? Will you repent and believe and receive God's grace and mercy, or will you reject and not believe and experience his wrath? His wrath is real. His wrath is in his righteousness as real as his loving kindness and mercy. You must realize this is all of God. Everything has their time of testing to prove genuine, to prove whether you are dokimos, genuine or not, or adokimos, not genuine, false. Adam and Eve failed their test as mankind's representative, and they had a consequence that we are paying to this day. You don't think sin is serious? Consequence that is paid to this day. We live in this fallen mess called earth. Man's consequence was not to rule, but toil and pain. If you would, we're going to take a little journey into Genesis, chapter 3, verse 16. Now, you're going to see what the woman's consequence was, and you will see what the man's consequence was. And I think this will resonate with you. Some of you have heard this before. This will be a review. So the fall has occurred. He's addressed the serpent in verse 14 and 15. Now he's going to address the woman and the man. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow in your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Now, everyone knows that bringing forth children is painful. I don't know how they were supposed to come in the original. If they just drop out or just fall out of a rib, I don't know how it was supposed to happen. But man, now it is misery, and we do everything we can. It's not just pain in delivering them. There is pain in raising them. Because you know what? You're raising little sinners. Even when they're nice and cute, when they're little, they're little sinners. Just leave them alone for about 2 seconds and watch them start. It's not how it was supposed to be. No. And then he says this. That's number one for the woman. Number two, your desire shall be for your husband. Your desire. Now let's look at that word desire. It is the word teshukah. T-E-S-H-U-K-A-H. The root word is shug, S-H-U-G. And it means to rule over. Now, one of the things that's going to happen to the woman is she's going to have a desire to rule over her husband. The actual word means to stretch out after, okay, to have a yearning for her husband. She's going to be kind of hypersensitive to her husband. The husband can say one thing and it's, do you have experienced this? You say one thing and the woman is just, oh, this is terrible. She's going to be hypersensitive to what the husband says. She's yearning. She's stretching out. But with that, she also has a desire to rule over her husband. It's a combo here. It's a combo. But, unfortunately, he shall rule over you. He's going to be more insensitive than what you really need as a woman. His tendency is going to be to speak before he thinks. And to drop a log on you and go, oh, I didn't mean that. I didn't mean to hurt. I didn't mean to say that. You know, we're insensitive, okay? That's her curse. That's what she's dealing with. Now for the man, hear your stuff. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife. Now look, there's a time to listen to your wife and there's a time not to listen to her. He listened and he heeded and he did what she said to do. Now this has to do with sin, okay? I would say most of the time you are a wise man if you heed your wife. Heed your wife. You're a wise person. But Eve wanted him to sin. He heeded when he should not have heeded, okay? And have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Now watch what he gets. Now think about this every day of your life, okay? Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it. Sounds like a lot of work, doesn't it? Sounds like a struggle. Sounds like a struggle, hard work and struggle. All the days of your life. Now what do you live for? You're living for Friday and Saturday and Sunday, aren't you? You're living for the weekend. I want a long weekend to get away from the toil. You're living for your next vacation. You get away from the toil. Okay? But both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Folks, every time you have a hassle at work, think toil, thorns, thistles. It goes all the way back to the fall. This is how it's going to be. Now, you might try to skate out of it and get some job where you're thinking you're not having thorns and thistles. There's no such thing. Every job has a thorn and a thistle. Every job has a boss that will be a thorn and a thistle. You might quit this job and go to that job, but another thorn and thistle over here. It's part of your curse. And how long is it going to last? Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Till you die. Okay? Now, hear this. This is important. Whenever you see a woman acting outside of her order, there's a creative order, okay? Submission to her husband. Not submitting, usurping authority, acting independent of the man, there's sin and trouble. Conversely, whenever you see a man acting outside of his order, of loving his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that is a servant leader. That is one that will sacrifice for his bride. That is one that will give and give and give to his bride. That will take care of his bride. That will lift the bride up. That's his order. That is what he is supposed to do. Is to love his wife of Christ to love the church. If he is an abusive tyrant, there is sin and trouble. Whenever the woman leaves her creative order or whenever the man leaves their creative order, there is sin. There is trouble, there is mess. Amen? Amen, okay. Back to Hebrews. Now the last part of verse 8 will tell you this. All things, and I think you know this, all things are not right on earth. You realize that. Doesn't matter that we have a new president. Not right. Not right on earth. Last part of verse 8 says this, but now we do not yet see all things put under him. Under mankind. Why? Because the creative order is messed up. Now, if you haven't listened to anything up to this point, it will be time to listen now. Okay? Sin messes everything up. All of redemptive history is meant to destroy the works of the devil and to bring mankind's relationship with God back to Eden in perfect community with God. That is what redemptive history is about. Now, I want you to hear this. Adam and Eve were put out of the garden. If you read in Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, I'll just sum it up. God says, I'm going to send you out of the garden. I'm going to send you out of the garden. And actually, it's kind of interesting because he says, I'm going to send them out of the garden. And then the next sentence, it says, he drove them out of the garden. You think they were dragging their feet? You think they wanted to go through whatever that veil was out there when it was so perfect in here? How would you like that? He drove them out. They're probably going, no, we don't want to go, no. You know, they got driven out. And then they set a cherubim over it to guard it. Now look, Adam and Eve were put out of the garden, losing their place of dominion. The human race became subject to the following: sickness, injury, death. It didn't take long before the older brother, Cain, killed his brother Abel. It didn't take long at all before that whole thing started. Natural disasters, earthquakes, volcanoes, floods, fires, tornadoes, hurricanes, drought, extremes of heat and cold. Folks, this is a result of the fall. It wasn't meant to be this way. John MacArthur puts it this way. John MacArthur, quote, "Man lives in jeopardy every hour. Just at the height of professional achievement, his brain may develop a tumor and he becomes an imbecile. Just at the brink of athletic fame, he may be injured and become a helpless paralytic. He fights himself. He fights his fellow men. He fights his earth. Every day we read and hear of distress of nations, of the impossibility of the agreement between statesmen in a world that languishes in political and social conflict. Not to mention economic hardship, health hazards, and military threats. We hear the whine of pain from dumb animals and even see the struggle of trees and crops against disease and insects. Our many hospitals, doctors, medicines, pesticides, insurance companies, fire and police, funeral homes, none of these are going to be in the millennial kingdom." You realize that? All that list right there, they're not there, okay? "All bear testimony to a cursed earth." Folks, the fall from what could have been was enormous. Enormous. Man is doomed. There is no hope until verse 9. Until verse 9. "But we see Jesus." And I'll tell you, that's like, thank you. Thank you, Lord. We see Jesus. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for a time," okay, "for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone." So, made a little lower than the angels for a time. Jesus became one of us. Why? To destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. To destroy death, sickness, disease, misery, relational strife. We all have something. There's something in here. Are all a result of the fall. Jesus suffered death, tasted death for everyone. And I'll tell you, this is another verse, if you're really into theology, that talks about a universal atonement. A universal atonement, not a limited atonement. "By the grace of God, he tasted death for everyone." Everyone. But it's effective only for those who believe and receive the gift. And Jesus saves us and calls us his brethren. Now, how great is this? Listen to this. Verse 10 through 13. How great is this? "For it was fitting for him," 10 through 13, "for it was fitting for him," speaking of Father, "for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation," that's Jesus, the captain of our salvation, "perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For this reason, he is not ashamed," that's Jesus, "is not ashamed to call them," or call you, "brethren." I'll tell you, brother, you're in my family, saying, "I will declare your name to my brethren," in the midst of the assembly, in the midst of the ecclesia, in the midst of the called out ones, in the midst of the church, "I will sing praise to you." And again, Jesus says, "I will put my trust in him," in Father. And again, "here am I and the children whom you have given me." God is calling out a family. And he calls us brothers and sisters for those who come into the family and believe the message of salvation. That is the message. Never forget, your salvation required Jesus, his suffering. And it's sufferings. It wasn't just the cross. It's coming to planet Earth. It is perfect God coming into a sin-filled, demonically controlled earth. He came to the kingdom of darkness to establish the kingdom of light and give people an escape from the kingdom of darkness. He became a man and experienced everything that we go through. Every communion service, remember this, every communion service we remember that Jesus came here and he suffered for us. He suffered being here and he suffered on the cross for us. We know he was pierced, he was striped, he shed his blood so we could have life. He came and lived like us and he died for us because he loved us. That is amazing love. That is amazing love. That is astounding love. Now listen, in our culture, it is becoming more and more hostile to Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? It's becoming more hostile to Jesus. You can mention a generic God, but if you mention the Lord Jesus, there's going to be daggers coming at you. It's unpopular. It's becoming more unpopular to be a genuine Christian. Notice I say genuine. It isn't just the word that people, I'm a Christian, and live like the world or compromise with the world and agree with the things that the world are doing. That is not what Christianity is about. The Christianity is the antithesis of the world. If you believe what Jesus taught, you are labeled intolerant, ignorant, and you are called a hater. Did you realize that? You are called a hater. That's how you get labeled. Now, you are living in this milieu of hate against you and your Lord. Okay? That's what you're living in. Never forget this. Never forget. Jesus is not ashamed of you. So you must not be ashamed of him. When the tension ratchets up, there's a sense that I'm going to experience a lot of pressure because I'm connected to the Lord Jesus and I'm going to be quiet or submissive. And that's, no, don't do that. I am not ashamed of the Lord Jesus. I will let my voice be heard appropriately. Appropriately. Remember, do everything with gentleness and respect. You can't force people this message. But when somebody expounds on a worldview that is anti-God, you have the right to expound on a worldview that is pro-God. They have their right, you have your right. They have their worldview, you have your worldview. Do not be afraid to speak the truth in love. Now we represent him as he is, not what the culture makes him up to be. You hear that? You represent the Lord Jesus as who he is, not what the culture makes him up to be, or that what they want him to be. We give them the biblical Jesus, not a fairy tale Jesus. A biblical Jesus, not a fairy tale Jesus. So, for believers to thrive in this foreign territory, for you to thrive in this foreign territory, you must remember that you are an ambassador of the Lord Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be made sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are his ambassadors. And when you say you're an ambassador of the Lord Jesus, you are a representative of him. And you are going about in your environment, in your sphere of influence, and you are representing your king. You better act like your king. Not act like you. You cannot act like you. I cannot act like me. Remember, you don't want to see me. You want to see a change. You want to see the new me. You want to see the spirit Rick, not the flesh Rick. Now I want to see the spirit you, not the flesh you. Okay? Very important concept. For you, during your pilgrimage here, in verse 13 he says this, I will put my trust in him. Now that's what Jesus is saying about Father. I will put my trust in him. Now, if Jesus said that during his pilgrimage here, what do you think we need to do? I will put my trust in him. That's what I will do. Richard Farmer was a pastor out of Atlanta, Georgia, and he was at Maranatha doing teaching. The guy did a great teaching, and one of the things he said, and you will remember this, some of you, he said this, we need this. We need this to survive in this environment. I will trust in the Lord until I die. Okay? Can you say that with me? With some passion, I will trust in the Lord until I die. I will trust him until I die. Folks, Jesus calls us his brethren. And if he calls us his brethren, I am not ashamed of him. And I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus. For it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it says, the just shall live by faith. I am not ashamed of my Lord. I am not ashamed of the gospel. In conclusion, you were created to rule. Now, because man failed his test, because man's ruling was thwarted by Satan's deception resulting in the fall, remember, whenever you see a funeral, whenever you see a disease, whenever you see a cancer, take it all the way back to the fall. It was not supposed to be this way. And Jesus came to make things right. He came to make things right. Now, you need to know this. Man's rule is future in the millennial reign. Not now. It is future. Jesus is the only person that can rescue mankind. He died so we may live. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came so mankind could be taken back to Eden, back to the way it was originally supposed to be. That's what this whole thing is about. Back to Eden. He came so man could live in a state of perfection and community with God and to one day rule with him. One day rule with him. Jesus saves us to be part of his family. Brethren, to be part of his family. And remember, what do you do to be part of his family? You have to repent and believe. Now, a lot of people say you just have to believe, and that would be true because putting your trust in, committing to Jesus Christ is what belief is. Repentance is implied in that, okay? But you have to change your mind on who Jesus is. You have to know that he is the Savior of the world, that he is your sin bearer. That's what you need to know. He died so we could be part of his family. Jesus bought you out of the slave market of sin. He paid the ransom price for you, his life for your life. You talk about substitutionary atonement, that big word. That is exactly what that is. He died in my place. He substituted. I deserve to die because I'm a sinner, and he saved me. He took my sin debt. Jesus allows you to live forever with him as part of his family. Because all of this was true, I will trust in the Lord until I die. One last time, this is your chance. I will trust in the Lord until I die. That's right. And I will never give up. I will never give in. I will not believe the culture's lies. I don't care how much it's on television, how much it's on radio, and I don't care who says it. I will not believe the culture's lies. I will trust in the Lord until I die. I do trust, folks, that there is a coming kingdom. You were created to rule. You were created to rule. And your ruling is based on your faithfulness to what Christ has called you to here. But hear this. Hear this. Your motivation for working for the Lord here is out of love for the Master, not for a higher position in heaven. If you're working for a higher position in heaven, you think you're in the spirit or you think you're in the flesh? You're in the flesh. That's all what the flesh does. I'm working out of motivation for love for him. I love him because he loved me so much. I owe him everything. I owe him everything. This time of testing, folks, is very important. Never forget, you were created to rule. You were created to rule. You are learning how to rule now by being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Did you know that? You are learning how to rule. God is preparing you now to be a ruler someplace by being more and more like Jesus. Isn't that amazing? It's a great. That's why it's so important. Holiness is not something we just throw out the door or sweep under the rug. Separation and holiness unto God is preparing us for a different kingdom, for a different role. It's not going to be like this. That's what that's about. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'll do your work in the hearts and minds of each person that's here. God, you've touched us each in a certain area. Don't let us leave here unless we're changed, unless you've spoken to us. And what you say to us, and we know it's from you, May we heed here with the intention of doing what you have instructed us to do. May we not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. That's really important, God. You are teaching us, and you're giving us information, not to just have more information, but to change our lives. So Lord, I thank you for this time. Open our eyes to truth. Open our hearts, God. Help us to be receptive to what the Spirit is saying to us today. Lord, I ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen.